Okay, we're going to continue looking at Jesus' family tree today, his messy, miraculous family tree. We're looking at the five women in his family tree. We've already looked at Tamar, we've looked at Rahab, and now this morning we're going to be looking at a woman named Ruth. Would you stand with me? We're going to read through Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 to start. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You may be seated. Well, I'll tell you guys a little story as we start out. This man seated here at the table in a courtroom. His name is Walter McMillan. He's a 45-year-old black man from Monroeville, Alabama. And in 1986, he was accused of murdering an 18-year-old white woman. And despite having dozens of alibi witnesses who could prove that he was miles away at a church fish fry, McMillan was arrested, held on death row before his trial, and tried in a courtroom stacked against him. The trial lasted only a day and a half, and though the jury recommended life imprisonment, the judge overrode their verdict and sentenced him to death by electrocution. He was powerless, facing a threat he could not escape, with his life hanging in the balance. Could you just imagine this? He's accused of this heinous crime that he didn't commit, and it's not a fair trial. He's sitting on death row now. And then we get this man, Brian Stevenson. He steps into this impossible situation, a young lawyer who refused to accept injustice. Stevenson investigated, uncovered coerced testimony and suppressed evidence, and fought for 6 years through appeals and hearings to prove McMillan's innocence. He used his knowledge, courage, and legal authority to stand in the gap, advocating for a man who could not save himself. McMillan's life was entirely in another person's hands, and it was Stevenson's intervention that made freedom possible. And here we go in 1993, after 6 long years on death row, McMillan's conviction was overturned and he was released. His life, his family, and his future were restored, not by anything he could do on his own, but because someone stepped in with the power and willingness to redeem what was lost. Right? Isn't that amazing? He's stuck here, can't do anything about it, facing death. And then this man steps in as a redeemer, in a sense, and says, I will fight for your freedom. And it took 6 long years, but then he is set free. We're going to be talking about redemption and a redeemer this morning in the story of Ruth. As I said, we're going through Jesus' genealogy. We're not going to read the entire thing, but we'll read up until Ruth here. And see if you, kids, see if you notice any names in here, okay? Remember, we've been looking at some of these names in our Bible study on Wednesday night? Yeah. All right, so this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Lots of names, right? But we already now have three women listed in this genealogy, which is quite unusual for any sort of genealogy of the past. You don't often see women in these Jewish genealogies. So Matthew is recording their names for a reason. He wants us to think hard about why he's listing them. What does this have to do with Jesus and being the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? So we're going to think back to the story of Ruth, and it starts out with a famine. So if you guys have ever read the book of Judges, that's the time period in which Ruth takes place. There's no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what they think is right, which is going to lead to disaster. And there's famine in the land. So lots of, you think about, the Lord brought the Israelites to the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But it would only be this wonderful land to live in if they obeyed his laws, right? He would bless them if they kept his laws. They're obviously not doing that if there's famine in the land. Lots of sin going on. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it's wild, okay? I probably won't be preaching that in this church until the kids are much older. But Judges, it's a crazy time period. There's famine in the land. You can just imagine people, a lot of people are, you know, living off the land. And if there's famine, there's no way to live. Things are hard. There's no food. So what are people going to do? Well, they could cry out to the Lord and repent. But if you read the book of Judges, most people are not doing that. They're trying to follow other gods, and it's not working. We get introduced then to, in this book of Ruth, to this one family. There's a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Okay, there's famine in the land. They don't know what to do. They're going to leave and go to the land of Moab. So I think it's a little bit to the east of Israel. And the Moabites are enemies of the Israelites. There's not a good relationship there. Moab is also, they originated from a very sinful situation. They're known for their sexual immorality and their Baal worship. This is not a good place to go. Okay, you can just imagine, maybe for some older people, it would be like during the Cold War moving to Russia, right? You wouldn't want to go there. It wouldn't be a good thing. But Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons move over there. Actually, even in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. So you can just see, like, these are the enemies, right? This is bad news. And already in the story, when we read Ruth, we realize this family is not moving in a good direction. They shouldn't be doing this. But famine, bad news. They move to Moab. What are these? What's this, Aria? Can you tell what this might be?
You got a hand right here.
Josiah, what do you think?
Rings.
Rings. And little hearts, right? So this is, I picked this to symbolize two weddings. So they're in Moab, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, get married to Moabite women. Okay, already this story is like, all right, what's going on here? This is not moving in the right direction. But they get married to Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. All right. Now what about this one? What does that look like? Graves. Gravestones, right? So this is all happening right away when we start reading Ruth. They move to Moab. There's some weddings. And then all of a sudden, there's three funerals. Elimelech dies. So Naomi is now without a husband. And then her two sons die. So now she is without sons. and their wives are now without husbands. Okay, this story is getting gloomy really quickly. Naomi decides, I'm thinking this is over the span of several years, but Naomi is thinking, I'm going to move back to my home in Israel, in Bethlehem. That's where she was from. I'm going to move back there. Things are a little bit better. Things are not going well here in Moab. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, I want you to stay here. Just live with your family. Don't follow me back. I have nothing for you. And Orpah and her cry, and she goes back to her mom and dad. And Ruth clings to Naomi and says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go back with you to Bethlehem. And this is kind of famous line that she says. She says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. There's something in Ruth that's saying, I want more. I realize there's not that thing for me here in Moab that I'm searching for. I wonder if it will be with you in your land, with your people and your God. I'm going to follow you. So she goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And you can just imagine, think back, what would life might have been like for these two women? Okay, I was thinking about this week. They are both widows now. They've lost their husbands. They have no children. They're poor. They're vulnerable. And think about the other people in the Bethlehem region when Naomi moved back with a Moabite woman. Think of the rumors and gossip that were getting spread when she moved back. Oh, Naomi left when things got hard, and now she's back. Right? Naomi, it also says in the book that she now changed her name to Mara, which means bitter or bitterness. So now she's bitter because of everything that's happened to her husband and her sons and her situation. And now, like, who wants to hang around a woman named Bitterness? Right? That's not going to be fun. And then she also has this younger woman with her, a Moabite named Ruth, who we don't like the Moabites. You can just imagine this situation is pretty destitute. So they're, I'm sure, very lonely, hungry, struggling, dealing with a lot of gossip, but they need to eat. So Ruth goes and she's going to work in the fields. If you guys remember, the law of God commanded for the Israelites, when they gleaned a field or when they worked a field, they would leave the droppings and things like that of different crops laying for the poor to come and glean through. Okay, so this is what Ruth is going to do. She's going to walk with the other poor people behind the workers in the field and pick up any scraps of food that are falling down as they're gathering these grains and things like that. And she finds her way somehow to this field of a man named Boaz. And you can just imagine her working in this field alongside poor Israelite women who probably don't like her, don't want to be near her. She's a foreigner. She grew up with other gods. And yet the Lord has compassion and mercy on her. He brought her through his sovereignty to this field of this man named Boaz. And Boaz is, he's seen as this law-keeping, godly man. When you read the book of Ruth, you think of the setting that it takes place in. It's like in the setting of Judges, where all this sin and chaos are happening, and yet Boaz is shown as a law keeper. He's allowing these poor people to work in his fields. He has compassion on Ruth. He hears about her story. He hears about her loyalty to Naomi, and he instructs his workers to provide safety and extra grain for her. Drop a little bit more grain for that woman right there. You can just imagine, this is kind of different. And Ruth goes back to Naomi, and she's got these huge bags of all this grain. And Naomi's like, what happened? Where have you been working? And she's like, I worked in this field of a man named Boaz. It was great. And you can imagine Naomi's like, whoa, Boaz is our distant relation. So the Lord brought you to this place and provided for us through Boaz. Now, Naomi instructs Ruth how to approach Boaz one night for protection and redemption. So Ruth goes during the night, places herself humbly at Boaz's feet, and she's basically asking him to be her redeemer. Would you save me from the position I'm in? I'm poor. I'm lonely. I'm in need of protection and food and safety. Would you be this redeemer? Would you help me get out of the situation I'm in and place me into a better one? Just like that example I told you about the McMillan case. The Stevenson lawyer stepped in and he helped get that man from that position to a better one. He redeemed him. Here, Boaz, she's asking Boaz, would you redeem me? Boaz says, I can do that, but there is one problem. There is a relative that's closer to you than me, and it's his duty to redeem you. If he doesn't want to, I can, but we have to do this the right way. So he goes the next morning to this other relative, and he says, hey, Elimelech, you remember? He owned this field, and he needs this field redeemed. Would you be willing to do that? And the relative says, yes, of course. I mean, free land, that would be great. I'll redeem it. And Boaz is working this, right? He said, well, if you take Elimelech's land, you also have to take his family, which includes Ruth from Moab. You have to marry her and have children by her to honor Elimelech's family line. And the relative's like, I'm not doing that. She's a Moabite. Okay, I don't want anything to do with that. He's purely seeing this opportunity as an opportunity to get free land. But he's not willing to pay the cost that it's going to take to humble himself and redeem this Moabite woman. So he says, all right, Boaz, you can do it. And Boaz pays for the land. And Boaz marries Ruth and provides a child through her. Boaz gladly redeems Ruth, and he marries her and has this child, Obed, which is the grandfather of King David. Okay, so this is really sweet story when you get to the end, but what did it take to get to the happy ending? It took a redeemer. It took someone to step in and have compassion on someone who needed it. He didn't only just give out handouts, but he actually took her as his wife. He stepped in when no one else would. And you can imagine when he first did this, the rumors, the gossip, all this slander probably talking about Boaz. Why are you doing this with this Moabite woman? And yet Boaz says, I can redeem her and make something beautiful out of this situation. She's not just a Gentile. She's someone created in the image of God that needs redemption. And as we read earlier in Matthew's list of Jesus' genealogy, this would continue going and we would get to Jesus. Ruth, this Moabite woman, the book of Ruth continues to call her Ruth the Moabite. They're making a point. This Moabite woman was grafted into Jesus' story. She became Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandma. And it's beautiful. Jesus' story, his genealogy, includes these women. We've been talking about these different stories, these scandalous, weird, messy stories. Remember, Tamar was a Canaanite widow. And she became part of Jesus' story because she was hoping for provision. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, was part of Jesus' story because she wanted the peace of belonging to God and his people. And now this week we're looking at Ruth, a Moabite widow, who received joy in being redeemed by Boaz and brought into Jesus' story. And these women didn't just happen to be included in Jesus' family tree. The Lord's doing all of this. It's not just by happenstance. So if you'd look back at Ephesians 1 again, I want to read through here again. Just look at these amazing blessings and promises and truths in Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Everything we need spiritually, we have received in Christ. We are blessed. And he predestined us for adoption. Isn't that amazing? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1, he knew us. And he chose us to be part of his story in Christ. Predestined us for adoption. These three stories we've already looked at of the women in Jesus' genealogy, they were brought in. They were adopted into Christ's family story. Through Christ, then, we are also sons and daughters with full rights to God. We have access to him as our father, and we have full rights to all the family blessings. Ephesians also says, in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We, humankind, because of sin, we're stuck in this predicament that we can't get ourselves out of. We're not standing in right position before God. It takes a redeemer to step in and fix the problem, to fight the fight we cannot, to redeem us, to purchase us back to be in right relationship with God. And Jesus does that through his redemptive work on the cross. We are set free because Jesus paid the full price. And then it says God makes the mystery of his will known to us in Christ. What's the mystery of his will? It's his plan of salvation to save outsiders and make them family. You think of these stories that we're going through week after week. They're all outsiders getting brought in. And this is the mystery of God's will and work, that he brings people in right relationship with him through Christ. And he makes them family. And he does all of this to unite all things in Christ. Jesus takes what's broken and restores it. Restores it in right relationship with God and with one another. So just think about this. Are we okay? Okay. We're almost done, buddy. All right, this week, I want us to think hard about these things. Think about our Redeemer, Jesus. Will we receive Jesus in our life? And I'm looking around the room, I'm saying, I think all of us are believers. We've all prayed the prayer, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you come into my life? But I think we also struggle with it, you guys, day after day, to really receive the Redeemer and his work. If you're like me, a lot of times you get caught up in striving after things, working hard, to please God, to love God, and you forget it's not all about striving, it's about surrender. Am I actually surrendering my life today to Jesus? Or is my heart in another place? Am I striving after things of this world? Am I striving after things without Jesus? And I think we need to position ourselves before him in surrender and receive him as our Redeemer day after day. Next is to trust the Redeemer's work. I think about when Naomi and Ruth moved back. Ruth needed to go get food, and she faithfully gleaned in a field. And are we going to trust the Redeemer's work in our life as we go about our day by day by day? A lot of times it's boring, it's routine. But are we trusting that God's working behind the scenes on things we don't even know? That's what he was doing for Ruth. He's always working behind the scenes, bringing about his goodness and blessing. We just need to surrender to him and trust that he's up to things. We don't know all the answers right now, but trust and keep going. And then lastly, to rejoice in our redemption. If you are in Christ, you have a reason to rejoice and worship. This section of Ephesians that we read twice here this morning, in Christ, that idea is repeated 9 times. He wants us to know that we are in him. We are connected to him. Everything we do should revolve around him. And redemption leads to worship. And worship's good here on Sunday morning as we sing together, but how are we worshiping Monday through Saturday, throughout our week? Is our lives reflecting worship and joy in the way that we live? So I want us to think hard about these things as we consider this story of Ruth, as we consider Ephesians, and as we consider Christmas. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Redeemer, that you welcome outsiders, Lord, that you go after them. It doesn't matter what our story was or is. It matters when we join ourselves to you. That's our story. We thank you, Lord, for the identity that you offer us, the redemption that you offer us, and Lord, the work that you set before us. I pray that we would all be faithful disciple makers, rejoicing in our redemption in you. All God's people said, amen.